here this morning. I want to turn with me to John chapter 17. Appreciated the message Josh preached last Sunday. I wasn't actually here, but I was able to listen to it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And those are the wonderful words of Jesus to us, and so that we can rest in our labors. It's not like we don't have something to do, but it's we can rest in those labors. This here in John chapter 17 is Jesus's what's considered to be called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. If you look back here, Jesus' disciples are anxious about him, about some of the words he's talking about, how he's leaving. And then in the next chapter, you find out Jesus is betrayed. And so here we have in this chapter some of the very last words that Jesus gives to his disciples and his prayer to them and his concern for them and for us today as well and for the future. So I'd like to just read this chapter, and then I'd like you to notice especially how it talks about his concern that we be one. And I suppose at this time you might say that we don't need to have a big lesson on unity. It was a very wonderful experience yesterday watching everybody work together, and it's good. But can't ever let our guard down. It's so important, the subject of being one and being unified, and then we see Christ's great concern that his church be one, that his disciples be, you know, in unity with each other. I would like to start reading, I'll just read this whole chapter first of all, reading in John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus' desire here is very evident, that his people be one, that they are in unity as a group. And as we look at this, we can look at it as a church, but also as in marriages or other relationships, that we are one. When we look at think about the words that you use to describe this, we use sometimes the word peace, that we have peace with each other, and sometimes we use the word unity. But the word peace in particular, often I've heard, you know, we've tried to define this word in a biblical sense, and it's a little bit hard to define it. Sometimes we say peace is the absence of war. But in a way, it's so much more than the absence of war. When we are born again and we have peace with God, we are just surprised and astonished at the beauty of the tranquility of having a conscience that's free. And that's the peace that comes over us, this pleasant, tender, wonderful feeling. And then, of course, at the same time, when people are separated from each other and there's divisions, there is hard feelings, and there's hurt, and there's strife, and things don't feel good. And that's what happens whenever there are divisions and separations and so forth. Unless, of course, there's some emotional dysfunction in somebody that they don't attach, which happens sometimes to people. But we are always associating unity and peace with nearness and goodwill and love. And separation always brings the contrary to that. And but yet peace is much more than just a feeling. It is, if we say that we have peace with God, we should live in peace with other people. And we say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Well, it's much more than just emotions. It's also a fact of state of being that we are living in peace with other people, in a state of harmony with other people. And I kind of like that, to think of peace as living in a state of harmony with other people. It doesn't mean that we're always going to agree on everything. It doesn't mean, unity does not mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we're all made out of the same mold or we always have the same perspective. But it does mean that we try to harmonize our lives with another person or with God. And maybe we can't all sing soprano, but some of us can sing bass or try to, or sing tenor, or try to come together. And that's kind of what we've seen yesterday, too. But it takes effort. And, we probably all have our emphasis, but it's fitting in. I'm just going to, not everything that Jesus said here, he linked to unity, or linked to peace with each other. But there are a lot of these things that he mentions are directly related to being at one with each other or being at peace with each other. And the first verse he says here is, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What he was referring to by this hour was this time, and his glorification was a time of suffering, in a time of what he said in other places, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. So this, his glorification was a great suffering. It's the same thing that he said to Peter. He said in verse 19 of chapter 21, he said, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's talking about Peter, Peter glorifying God through his death. And the one thing I had to think about this is one of the most basic parts of being unified, of being one, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in a group like this, whatever it is commitment. You know, as long as somebody is discussing the possibility of maybe separating, of doing something different. As long as that's in our mind, it's really difficult, if not impossible, to actually be one with each other. And so if we really want unity, if we really want to have the beauty of living at peace with each other, with somebody else, the possibility of separation needs to be just done away with. And this is what you see with Christ's commitment to us, is that he was willing to give his life, and he was willing to go through this terrible hour that he's talking about here, and to pay the price for that. The next two verses here, it says, it talks about eternal life that he's given us, and it talks about, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Well, another common reason that we have unity today is our common knowledge or of knowing Christ, of knowing him and having this eternal life, of being born again, of taking on, being partakers of the divine nature, like it talks about in 1 Peter 2. I think that's 2 Peter 1. But anyway, we are born of God. We are a new being. We're a new creature, and each one of us is born of that same Spirit. We have one God, one Father, one Spirit that we are all born into. And so we are one family. And if we look at it from that perspective, there should be no divisions, I'm not saying there should be no differences of opinion or differences of ways of looking at things sometimes, but we should realize we're part of that one family. And in that sense, a spiritual family should even be closer than a physical family. If one of my children would say, hey, I think we're tired of this family, I'm going to go over to this other family, I want to be a part of that family now. Now, that would be pretty offensive to me as a parent. But I think that would also be offensive also to the children. So, you know, you see that in a spiritual sense, it should be the same one, that we are one family, one group. And that's how we should think about that we are one. We aren't separate. We are one family. And then here in talking about knowing God, it says, this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's a verse also in 1 John 2, 3 to 4, talks about knowing him. It says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So here he's saying that if we're going to be one, we need to know him, have a common knowledge of him. And knowing him means that we're keeping his commandments and we're doing what he says. What are his commandments? And in Acts 1:1-2, it mentions what these commandments are. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, this is something that's happening today, that some people are saying that only the words that Christ spoke and read are the ones that apply to us today. But here it's plain that God's commandments are all those words spoken through the apostles in the New Testament to us today. They all are valid for us today. And, you know, one of those commandments is to love one another, but there are many commandments. And those commandments unify us together and help us to have peace with each other. The second thing I'd like to notice here is in verse 5, it says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we're studying that in Genesis a little bit about the beginning of the world and all that. And here Jesus makes a statement that's really hard to refute about his eternal state. That it says that with the glory I had with thee before the world was. So before the world was, Jesus existed. You stop and think about who Jesus was and everything he is. He is everything that inspires us to come together under one person. And that's, as I read this statement about him, I just have to think about how wonderful it is that all of us together can unite behind one person who is so worthy of commanding. Our total respect, our total, he is loving, wise, all-powerful, divine, merciful, just and faithful, understanding, pure and true and eternal. If you want to think about somebody that, you know, if you look at the great armies of the world that have won great victories, there's usually almost always one common denominator, and that is that they believed in the leader that was leading them. They believed that person was going to lead them to victory. And today, we have that leader. We have that leader. And that is when you think about who Christ was, we have the perfect leader for us. And it should inspire us to rally behind him with one goal and one object. But even going beyond that a little bit in the natural sense of us today, it does take today many divisions are caused because of leaders failing or disunity of between the leadership and the people, and that's a very sad thing. The important thing is also to remember as a group here today that we need to rally with our leaders, not necessarily behind them, but beside them, and that's going to be important if we're going to go forward. I'd like to look here in the next verses 6 through 8. It talks about his words. It says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Then in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou hast gavest me. Now we have God's word that we can all believe in and we can focus our unity on what the Word of God is. You know, there is no peace or unity apart from absolute truth and the absolute truth that we find in the Scripture. And I think that is very important. There's human applications, there's human methods, there's human things that work and that don't work. But when it really comes down to it, God's Word is the only absolute truth that we can, that will bring us true unity. And, you know, there's a lot of churches that function in certain ways, churches that are able to keep their children generation after generation. And some of those churches keep their people, keep their generation after generation, not necessarily through the Word of God. And, but that doesn't mean that it's working. The proof of whether what we do is working or not is really based on whether it is based on the Word of God and not based on some human institution, because we are going to be saved by keeping His commandments and by the blood of Christ and not by keeping some other commandment that is not the Word of God. And so that's important that we maintain that, you know, there's all kinds of teaching, there's all kinds of man's methods out there, and some of those are we need to have just to, in order to have organization work. But we need to be careful that those things don't cause divisions, but unity in our life. God's word, that's just one thing I've just so impressed about as you go from one culture to the next, one country to the next, that God's word is concise. And it applies to every culture, every country, every place, every person, every time. And that is very, you know, that's something that you can't say for every book. But that is definitely true. It doesn't say too much, and it doesn't say too little. It's perfect. It's exactly perfect for what we need. And continuing on here, in verse 9 and 10, it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And here we see that Christ is interceding for his disciples, and I'd like to talk a little bit about like that later towards the end. But the other thing that I had to think about is as we're looking at being unified, being one, and having relationships, having peace with other people, is praying for other people. If we're united in prayer, we can understand and forgive and forbear and be patient if we pray for other people. Now, sometimes it's there's relationships that aren't as pleasant. Sometimes there's things that happen that cause hard feelings, bitterness, unforgiveness, but there seems to be nothing that dissolves that like praying for that person and asking God to forgive that person, bless that person, heal that person, be with that person. It just seems to dissolve all the bitterness and unforgiveness that we can have. Just like, And then the desire that we be one in verses 11 through 13. He says here in verse 11, that they may be one as we are. And then he talks about how he lost only the son of perdition. So why is it so important that we are one? Why is it such an important thing? And partly is because we exemplify God. We are symbolizing God as we are one with each other. God is one. He's in harmony, living, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are living in perfect harmony with each other. And when we are one with Him, it shows that we are unified, and we are giving glory to God by showing what the perfect image of unity should be. And when we are divided and separate, it shows what Satan is like, because Satan separated himself from God. And what really causes divisions and disunity, if we look at it, is selfishness, pride, stubbornness, and malice, and impatience, gossip, and envy and jealousy. These are things that usually cause divisions and disunity amongst godly people or people who are trying to serve the Lord. And then the things that are the foundation for unity, of course, we can't ignore the very fact that without Christ there is no unity. Without Him in our lives, there can be no true love and no unity. But along with that, these spirits of lowliness and meekness and humility, kindness, love, patience, forbearance, and goodwill, those things are the foundation of our unity. If you look at Ephesians 4:1, Paul talks about this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So there you see what really makes it work with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. Another thing that Paul says often is be of one mind, and that's not easy. When you try to think about it, that means, I think a lot of that actually means trying to put myself in the other person's shoes to see how he feels, how he might feel under this situation, and how I might respond in that way, and try to understand. Unity is not only pleasing to God, but it's also a source of great strength for us as believers. United we stand, divided we fall, and that's so true. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about the threefold cord that is not easily broken. And in Chile, you can buy different types of ropes to rope horses, and there's one that's two cords twisted together, and they don't last very long. But the ones that have three cords, those usually hold pretty good. And when you're unified, when we are together, when we have Christ in our midst and we are together, we can stand. And it's the sad situation that happened in AD 70 when Jerusalem fell. Josephus says that the Jews that were at that time living in Jerusalem fought so bad amongst each other that even if Rome hadn't come, they probably would have killed each other off eventually. And they were killing each other, and when the Romans would leave, they would continue their fighting amongst each other until finally there was almost nothing left. But rather than judge or criticize, we try to harmonize, and we try to work together for the good of the whole group. And our perspectives may be different, but we work together for that good. I have to often think about, whenever I think about peace, I have to think about these two women that came to Solomon. And one, they both claimed that this baby was theirs. The mother that was not the true mother was content to see this baby cut up. That was fine. But the true mother was the one that was wanted this baby to stay alive and stay together. And today, I think Christ knows his true followers when they are willing to give up their rights for the sake of the church being united, living, and vibrant today. And that's how we should be able to, that should be our goal today for this church here to succeed, to go forward and put our, lay down our rights and push for that goal. Unity is an such an important thing that, you know, we just can't underestimate it. In the Civil War, 700,000 people were killed in that war, approximately 700,000 people, 700,000 Americans fighting against each other. And the one purpose, the main purpose of that war was so that the Union would stay together. Now, the politicians of that day thought that it was worth the price. But I'm not saying, politically speaking, it was worth it or not. But definitely, as a church, it's definitely worth the price of a unified church, all that we can give for it. Because what's at stake is more than just what we have here on earth. It's what we have for eternity. And that's the importance we should place on this subject of staying unified, of being one, of fighting for each other and with each other. Separated from the world, I'd like to look at that a little bit in the verses 14 to 19. You know, this world is the instrument of Satan. It's the avowed enemy of Christ, and we can't forget that as we work together as a church. The world is a lot like Delilah. It tries to draw the church over and compromise with the truth, and the political and educative and entertaining financial systems that are in this world, and you could probably add to that, are directly enemies of the church and of God's people today. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, but you know, the early Anabaptists, there was no doubt in their mind that they were not of this world, that they didn't belong here. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that that's the way it is. But Jesus, John says in somewhere in 1 John, he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there can be no unity with the world. There can be no communion with the world. And sometimes, even in a church setting, we find ourselves being alienated from people who don't have the values that a Christian should have, that don't have the ethics that the Bible says, that are drawn to this world and not drawn to the eternal. And looking at that, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So unity with the world is disunity with God's people. And if there is going to be disunity in the church, and there is sometimes divisions in churches that are legitimate, that are based on good and evil, And we can't deny that sometimes that is a possibility and a necessity to divide because of a situation that is right and wrong, that is evil and good. Now, too often churches divide because of things that really are not either based, well, they could say, well, this is based on the Bible. This is my opinion of how you interpret this scripture. This is my application of this scripture, but maybe it's not the only one. Maybe there's other applications. I have a hard time seeing how we can be justified in dividing a church based on opinions on those things. But whenever there's a clear-cut thing of right and wrong, evil and good, there sometimes has to be a division. Sometimes churches divide over whether it's right for gay marriage or divorce and remarriage or some of those things. And I think that those are causes for people to separate. But even then, we need to maintain a meek and caring attitude about the other person. There's no excuse for that. We need to firmly but meekly stand on those things. Here in verse 20, Jesus is he says very distinctly, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So this beautiful high priestly prayer of Jesus is not just for the disciples. He very distinctly mentions, even though often it's inferred in the scripture, this here is a very distinct reference that he is talking about us today, sitting right there in that pew. And while we're gathered together, he's talking about us today that believe on him. And then he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, our unity and peace with each other is such a great testimony. The world has a hard time denying that we are Christians if we practice this thing. It says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And there's nothing, that's where it's at. And I think that actions like yesterday can really be a tremendous testimony. "The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, the interesting thing about this verse is its present tense, that the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. That glory, I think, is the capacity, partly, of being one with each other and of being one with God. That is a glorious thing. And that's amazing. And then in verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Again, if we are truly one with the Father, we are one with each other. Okay, in verse 24, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Here is a very beautiful thing that Jesus says, and you know, to me it's just amazing, all these dirty, maybe it wasn't quite this way, but these ragged bunch of uneducated people that were following him, dozen of them. They were human beings. I'm not sure what they looked like, but I'm sure they didn't compare nearly to the angels that he had created in heaven. But here he says, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." It's amazing, but he wants that for us. He wants that for you. And the essence of this prayer really is, I mean, the beauty of this prayer is that he is interceding. He intercedes for us here on earth during his last time, the last minutes that he's spending, that he's able to speak, that he's interceding for his people, for you and me today. Praying that we all safely arrive home, that we be with Christ, and that we see his glory. And that is such a tremendous thing to think about. Unworthy though we be, that he is willing to do that. And we believe today that Christ is still interceding for us at the right hand of the Father right now. And that's what the Word of God says. It says that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And, you know, growing up, I heard that he was at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, but I guess it didn't mean a terrible lot to me. And but recently I had to think, well, does he have a right to intercede for me? Does he have that authority? Does God listen to him? Because he is God. And I had to think about a few things that sometimes come in the way of us thinking that his prayers are efficient or that work for us today. But one of the things that I've had to think about, well, dead people can't intercede. Their work is over. But, you know, the Bible makes it so plain that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's not dead. It says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, he died, but he rose again. He has every right to intercede for us as a human being because he still lives. And then it says, then the other thing I had to think about is, you know, you have to be a third person to intercede. Two parties can't intercede on behalf of themselves. There has to be three different distinct people. There has to be, you might say, a judge and an offender and then a third person. And I can't intercede myself on behalf of another person for myself. It has to be another person. But, you know, the Bible makes it plain that he also meets that criteria. In Hebrews 2:20, it says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Isn't that beautiful? For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he is a living man, a third person, seated at the right hand of the Father, who understands how we feel and what we go through, and he intercedes to the Father with his nail-scarred hands, I imagine, lifted up like Moses was lifting up his hands when Amalek was fighting the children of Israel, and then the two people were holding his hands up. He wants us to succeed. He wants our church to remain in unity with him and with each other. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to win, and to, when we face temptations and difficulties, that we don't give up, that we continue on. And his intercession is valid, and it's real, and it's effective. I believe today, because of his prayers, we are faithful. I think we have that ministry as well. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer this time? I want to thank you for your attention and just wish the Lord's blessing on each of you.